This morning, we're going to bring to a close our series looking at a single verse of scripture, but a verse that is packed with challenge about what our practical outworking of our faith looks like. We're in Acts and chapter 2. I'll read it in a moment. The Holy Spirit has just come at Pentecost. The people of God have been impacted in a remarkable way. And what we have been observing is their response to the Holy Spirit coming into their lives. Verse 42 reads as follows: They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It's our final week of four looking at this one remarkable verse, but a verse that really challenges our long-held perspective about what our faith looks like in practice. Excuse me. This is so much more than just a moment in history that is recorded after a dramatic event. It is an illustration. It is more. It is a revelation of something much greater. And in the 4 weeks that I have delved into this and shared with you, I have been challenged by this verse more than I think any other that I have looked at, to question how my practical outworking of faith is seen and yours, and indeed the church's practical outworking. It challenges how things have changed for us and potentially complacency. And I pray that God will challenge us today as we close this session out. So, in that verse, what you are looking at is the raw, the absolutely pure, raw response to the Holy Spirit coming in God's people. And what do I mean by pure, raw? I mean this: take away 2,000 years of church tradition, 2,000 years of learned Christian behavior. This is the way my mum and dad did it. This is the way we've always done it. This is what our denomination does. This is how we meet with church. This is how my life looks. Take all that away. Take away what we've also added to it. What we spoke about last week, the great sacred secular divide. The sacred, the bit that we do with God, the bit that we see as clearly as our faith coming in, the Sunday morning bit, and at other times in the week as well, perhaps. But we keep that in a box separately from the secular part of life that we all too easily see as, well, my life. Yes, I've got God and He's the Lord, but then there's my life, there's my home, there's my career, my retirement, my free time, my friends, my interests, my life. And the two are often separated. Strip all of that, the tradition and that compartmentalizing of life, strip that away. And what you see in this verse that's on the screen is a raw, untainted response of lives which are transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. You are looking at the response of people who have suddenly become aware, suddenly appreciate what God has done for them, have a clarity of what Jesus' death on the cross is like that simply was not there a day earlier. They're suddenly aware of this. It's a revelation that can only come through the Holy Spirit. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. This is John 14, 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Suddenly, the light went on. And what a transformation. When it's not damped down by the things that we've brought into our lives. It is, I want to introduce to you again that really simple formula that I shared with you last time. It's a really simplistic picture. It's a simple formula like this. We have God's people. Add to that God's power, that's the Holy Spirit, and you get God's purposes, God's outworking, God's response, a God's kingdom response. So God's people, no different, these people at the time of Acts being written by Luke, no different from us, still imperfect people, chosen by God, still with all the brokenness, the confusion, all the stuff that goes on in our lives. But what is added to God's people is the Spirit of God, God's power. And He's the one who makes understanding. And the result is what you see on the screen. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. How come we struggle with that today? Because something has changed in all the stuff we've added. I'm trying to break us out of that. I believe God is challenging us, challenging His church, to come back to what it is to have a heart that is 100% for God. To step back from the way we've made it and rediscover what it is, just us and the Holy Spirit and a God-filled response. Simple formula. And that's what we see in this radical response that the Holy Spirit brought to the disciples. And it resulted in some simple practices being put into place, four of them. Let me just remind you. They devoted themselves to these four things: to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread. Let me remind you of what we've come up with so far as we've been thinking about this. First, to the apostles' teaching. They'd had a revelation from the Holy Spirit. They suddenly grasped the magnitude of who God is, what we were doing, what your prayers alluded to in our worship time. The picture of God has come to them like never before. They understand the grace and love of God, and they just want more. Imagine being on holiday and you come to the top of a mountain and you look. Well, you don't just have a quick look, oh, that's nice, and turn around and get on with your sandwiches. You want more, you soak it in. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They don't want to make the steps, the mistakes again that they'd made previously of following religions that had gone before them, whether it be Judaism or some other religion, depending on who the people were. They didn't want to get trapped in that ritual and the sacrifices. They discovered something new and they wanted more of God. Wonder whether we have devoted ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the one body of people, the true body of people, with whom they had more in common than anyone else. Includes people we've known all our lives, our best friends, even our blood relatives. People who God has gifted to us. They devoted themselves to the people God had given to nurture them. People who were spirit-filled, who were therefore able to discern God's standard of holiness and discernment, and make moral judgments that comes from the conviction of the Holy Spirit alone. People who, just like them, yes, are equally imperfect, but people inspired by the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, Christ-centered, looking to Him to lead them on. Am I devoted to the fellowship? I'm asking myself, and I'm inviting you to ask these questions as we come to the end of this series. Who else do we have most desire to have contact with and input from? Do you realize that's your source of nurture? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to prayer, not prayer meetings, prayer. And we read last week that prayer is something that is ongoing. Pray without ceasing. It is perhaps the biggest example of something that we've compartmentalized into prayer meetings and times where we have dedicated time with God. Oh, the secular sacred divide. If it is shown by anything, it is by prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. And with brothers and sisters in Christ, whose language could therefore enrich them and embolden them and comfort them when they needed it and inspire them. A constant, ongoing, two-way conversation with God, the God of all mercy and compassion and knowledge and wisdom and power. Who else are you going to go to? And so we come to the final one. Today, the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And you might say to me, hang on a second, haven't you just said that they're trying to step away from some of the rituals from Judaism or whatever their religion was previously, away from the practices, from the sacrifices that as God looked down and saw them were meaningless because they were not heart-inspired? Are they not replacing all that with another one, the breaking of bread? Isn't this just another ritual? No, it isn't. Jesus gave just two ordinances. Two divine instructions to his followers. The first was baptism. The second was the breaking of bread. But in both of them, two things happen. First, there is a personal involvement and participation. It is personal. When we go through the waters of baptism, we go down into water. We die to sin as Christ went down into the grave. And when we come out of the waters of baptism, we are raised as Christ was raised to new life. We identify with Christ in the process. The breaking of bread is the same. It is a personal statement of involvement, of recognition, and it involves us participating, as we'll see, in the breaking of the bread, identifying with the cross of Christ, his body broken for us, his body poured out, his blood poured out to wash our sins away. It's not just a ritual. So why? Why is it so important? Do you know, a Christian challenged me as they were wrestling with this, and they said, why is it so important? Why does God insist that we remember what Jesus did on the cross? And they said, I know I've sinned, but I'm forgiven. Why do I have to keep being reminded of it? Why can't we look at other aspects of God, like his love for us? God isn't inviting us to dwell and to revel in our sin. Rather, what he's doing is inviting us to recognize the magnitude of his love that was such that he died for our sin. He's inviting us to understand our personal part in what he did for it. Until we understand what it was that put Jesus on the cross, until I comprehend that part of me that compelled Jesus to have to die on a cross for me, I will never understand the fullness of God's love for me. If you want to see God's love, its greatest expression comes in the cross of Christ. God's love is a wonderful thing, but it is only truly brought into focus when we grasp the magnitude of sin, and then I see my part in it, and it transforms my attitude towards God. I don't just see him as a wonderful person. I see what he's done for me. Until I understand how God's love conquered my sin on the cross, I will always have a heart of gratitude. And until a heart response to God is a heart of gratitude, I will never be able to praise him. I will always struggle to say thank you. All of that is why it is so personal. Why communion, like baptism, requires a personal recognition of my part in what is going on here. But there's a danger that comes when we don't. There is the danger that we begin to see ourselves as being perhaps a rather more important in our faith than we should be instead of Christ. And it's a danger that's not unknown in the church, which is why Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul spoke to the church and he said, he reminded them, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's really important that we come back to the one person who has something to do with our faith being what it is, and it's not me. How much have I contributed to my salvation? Absolutely zero. And through scripture, Paul reminds the church that this is the case. Romans 12, and he's talking to them about living a life, a sacrificial life for God. And he says, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather consider yourselves with sober judgment." Philippians 2, I was reading it this morning. Can I read it again to you? "Your attitude towards others should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Who's our example? Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the ultimate example of humility. I cannot stress this enough. Do you know another thing that I've been challenged with in the past is that I make Jesus and the cross too central, that I mention the cross too much. Really? Oh, I hope I do. I hope my ministry, if anything, my teaching is defined by God's grace, the grace of God and the cross of Christ. I make no apology. On the contrary, I pray it will always be so. And if ever it ceases to do so, please challenge me. It might be time for me to stop. The cross is everything. It is the starting point of our faith. It's the foundation on which everything is built. It is the focus that gives us perspective in life and in all that we might do and the challenges we face. And it is the place that we always come back to. And do you know what? I think I'm in pretty good company when I say this. Let me put some verses on the screen for you. Paul speaking to the church at Galatia, chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. His whole life outlook was defined by this. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And just a few verses later in the same chapter, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. If the cross is not the center, if what Jesus has done is not the center, don't be surprised if people do not see what our faith is supposed to be about when they look at us. To revisit the cross of Christ is to rediscover the love of Christ. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. In the breaking of bread, we find Jesus. One of those famous stories of the risen Jesus, one of the first stories, is later that day when Jesus rose from the dead and we see the two people walking on the road to Emmaus. And they're in full discussion, full flow. They're talking, they're wondering, they're pondering, they're grumbling, they're asking questions, they're struggling. Jesus has been taken from them, their Lord, their Master, who's impacted them so much. He's died on a cross. And they're saying, what is this all about? What does it mean? What's going to happen now? What was it all for? So many unanswered questions, so many unrealized expectations. And then a stranger appears alongside them and walks with them. And at first he listens and then he wrestles with them and he answers their questions. And at the end of their journey, they sit down to have a meal together. And when that stranger broke the bread in front of them, suddenly the two followers saw in that bread what we see in the bread and the wine that we're going to take part in communion today. They saw Jesus. It is only Jesus who is with us in the big questions, in the painful, tough journeys, in the unanswered situations that we face, when the uncertainty and the hurts and the pains are present. It is Jesus that we find, and we find it when we come to communion. Life tends to throw an awful lot of painful things at us. Hurts, loss, disappointment, confusion, fear. But then there's the breaking of bread. And in it, we have a reminder of the Holy Son of God, the blameless, perfect Son who, in his own body, was crucified on a cross, not just for all of our sin, but of all the wrongdoing in the world. All the brokenness of the world that causes us to live in this damaged world and to be inflicted with so much pain and inflicted on other people. He took all of that on himself to begin that process of reconciling the world to himself. And on the cross, as we watch in the broken body, illustrated by the broken bread, poured out in his blood and illustrated by the symbol of the wine poured out for us, we see that victory is won. We see hope revealed. We see suddenly there's a way forward, whatever it is that we're in. And it's Jesus, the eternal divine companion, who walks with us, who listens, as we usually shout out to him and don't listen back, but he listens patiently. In the breaking of bread, we find Jesus. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to reminding themselves that Jesus is everything and he has overcome. When he was with his disciples, right before he was crucified, he said to them, "In this world, you will have problems, but take heart, I have overcome." And in the cross of Christ, in the bread and wine, we see that Jesus is everything and has overcome everything. It is the most stunning sacrificial expression of love that you will ever see or imagine. And it has to be the heart of my faith. And these people devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Just two ordinances. And ordinances instituted in the reading that Adam gave in 1 Corinthians 11. Maybe put it back on the screen for you. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Why did he ask them to do it? In remembrance of me. What was the purpose again? In remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Why did they drink it? In remembrance of me. Twice in that passage, the same phrase. The purpose of us coming and partaking of the bread and the wine is to remember the one who's established our faith. And we do this together. We come together to do it. We remind ourselves we are in this together. We spend time reflecting on the cross because it reminds us of the purpose of sin that we have in common, but forgiveness that is also in common all through Jesus. Communion means union together. And as Paul instituted this practice, he started by challenging them, Read the verses that come immediately before this. And he's challenging the way they were meeting. They were supposed to be meeting to put this into practice. But as a church, some of them, those who had money and were powerful, they were coming and they were having great feasts just for themselves. They turned it into a meal about themselves. And they were ignoring those around them, some of whom didn't even have any food. And Paul challenged them on this. He even said, you've got your own homes that you can eat and drink in. You're disrespecting what Jesus has done in the church when you do that. This feast is not something that takes place just in any meal in the home. It is something intended for the church coming together. He mentions it three times in the previous verses. It's what unites us. It doesn't matter whether we think we are great and we bring great value to the church, or we think we are nothing and contribute very little. There is a leveling that comes when we understand each of us has contributed nothing to our salvation. Jesus did it all. And so when we remember him, we remember that Jesus died for me. And he died for her over there. And he died for that old man and that young chap. We're one, united in Jesus' sacrifice for us. I'm going to give you one more verse from the preceding chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, two verses, sorry. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. We're united. And more than that, did you get that other verse, that other word which comes here? We participate. I said to you, like baptism, it is personal. When we take the bread and the wine, we participate in the hurt, the sharing in the mission, in the suffering of Christ. And we do that with one another. And with Christians who are being persecuted for their faith today, we participate one with them, with Christ, because of what he did for us in the one body. What a beautiful picture. This is not a ritual. It is a sacrament. It is a spiritual interaction that is taking place. Something exceptional takes place. And just like when we are broken and we come to communion, we find Jesus and we find healing. We find restoration. We find renewal. We refine. We rediscover the love of God, and it puts everything into perspective. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And one final point, I just want to go back to that very last verse in the passage. I'll close with this. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we partake, we also make a declaration to everyone around us, to the angels who are onlooking, to the spiritual forces of this world. We make a declaration. We're making a statement about why Jesus came. He came for me. Satan, hands off. You have no right. When it comes to things controlling our lives that shouldn't be there, we say, no, Jesus is Lord and Savior. He died to take my sin to the cross. I live in his victory, in what he has won for me. I don't live in defeat. I live in the victory of Christ. When we participate and when we proclaim the Lord's death, we proclaim everything that that death means. We are stating, I am no longer living to sin. I am dead to sin, and I am living my life for Christ. It is a renewal. It is a starting block, and off we go again. And we make that proclamation until he comes. We're also declaring he's coming back, and he's coming back for me. He's coming back for his church. Wow, what a blessing is ours because of Jesus. What a stunning gift is this gift to us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread. Over the coming weeks, I'm not going to be with you. But Jesus says, I pray that you will be asking those questions. Lord, what is my response to you from this outstanding example of a people who didn't have all the distractions we do? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that in a single verse we can have 4 weeks of study because your word is rich. Thank you that you love us so much. You love us exactly as the way that we are. But thank you that your love for us is so great that you don't want us to remain as we are. So we commit ourselves to being your people. As we come to this communion time, open our eyes, Father God, that we may once again see Jesus in the bread and in the wine, we ask. In Jesus' name, Amen.